When should a believer doubt his salvation? Is it possible to do something to sin so terribly that you forfeit your salvation? We'll consider those critical questions in light of the doctrines of grace. Join John MacArthur now for today's Grace to You. Sometimes a theological debate may seem impractical or best left in seminary lecture halls, but what if the debate is about a very basic question like, how does salvation work? What you and I believe about the nature of our salvation, in particular, what we believe about man's free will, eternal security, election, the atonement, and depravity, it has far-reaching consequences. And those doctrines are often called the doctrines of grace. And that's the title of John MacArthur's series that he launches today on Grace to You, The Doctrines of Grace. John, these doctrines of grace that you're about to take our listeners inside, they're nothing novel, nothing new. They're also controversial in some circles.
They're not novel and they're not new in the sense that we just invented these doctrines. Oh, no, these go all the way back to the New Testament, all the way back to the apostles who established these great doctrines and built on the foundation even of the Old Testament. So we're talking about something that has been the foundational belief system of the true church through the ages. As you probably know, these great doctrines were recovered from some level of obscurity, not total obscurity, but some level of obscurity in the time of the Reformation. They're called the doctrines of grace. They are absolutely critical in understanding salvation in its fullness. And what would you rather understand than that? We've occasionally aired a study called Chosen for Eternity that looks at the doctrine of election. But this goes from there to cover the whole panoply of doctrines related to salvation. Man's depravity, God's election, Christ's atonement. What is the call that is often called the effectual call or irresistible grace, eternal security, the perseverance of Christians, all of these great salvation truths? You don't want to miss one broadcast in the series on the doctrines of grace.
This study isn't about choosing sides on man-made theological systems. It's about bringing biblical clarity to vital salvation questions, questions that I'm sure that you've had. So follow along now as John MacArthur takes us actually on a walk through the doctrines of grace.
True believers will persevere in faith to the end. Often that doctrine is called the doctrine of eternal security. Sometimes it's sort of cryptically said, once saved, always saved. And of course, all of those things are true. I want you to understand that this is a historic doctrine. It's the most important component of salvation, because if salvation were not permanent, then the doctrine of election would be called into question, the doctrine of justification would be called into question, the doctrine of sanctification would be called into question, and the doctrine of glorification would be called into question, the calling of God would be called into question, and therefore the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit would all be called into question as well. And so what makes the whole of the doctrines of salvation come together and stay together is the eternality of salvation, the perseverance of the saints. And this has been the historic doctrine of the true church. The year was 1644. The place was Westminster Abbey, that famous London church. The room inside the abbey was called the Jerusalem Room. The gathering there in the year 1644 was a gathering of the best theological minds and the greatest biblical scholars in England. The Puritans were the dominating force there, the well-known Puritans, lovers of Scripture, lovers of God, lovers of Christ, lovers of truth. And these Puritans gathered together, about 100 of them, with lords and commoners together. And they embarked upon a 5-year endeavor, 5 years of intense study of Scripture, 5 years of intense dialogue, 5 years of intense scholastic effort, 5 years of discussion, 5 years to produce a statement of doctrine. 5 years later, in the year 1649, they completed their task, and what they produced is known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. Well-known Puritans like Thomas Goodwin, Samuel Rutherford, Jeremiah Burroughs, and the chairman of this group labored for these 5 years to produce what has become the most important Christian creed, called the Westminster Confession of Faith. In that creed, among other things, is a statement about the security of salvation, about the fact that salvation is eternal. This, they were convinced, was what the Bible taught. They didn't call it the security of salvation. They actually called it perseverance, and they named it correctly. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, there is a brief and unambiguous declaration. The confession says this, and I quote, "They whom God hath accepted in His beloved Son, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from a state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved," end quote. That is the biblically accurate and well-summarized statement of the perseverance of the saints in the Westminster Confession. And frankly, that statement needs no amending. It needs no altering. As it stands, it is biblically accurate. Anyone who has been accepted in God's beloved Son, effectually called unto salvation and sanctified by the Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from a state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein, in that state of grace, to the end, and be eternally saved. This is supported, of course, by many, many scriptures. It wasn't as if they had to look a long time to find passages of Scripture. This was only one of the things they were engaged in clarifying over those 5 years. But passages, for example, like John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." John 3:16-18, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He who believes in Him is not judged or condemned." Other passages, perhaps familiar to us as well, John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me I lose none, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." There is that monumental text in which we see that no one falls through the cracks in the process of salvation. Whom the Father chooses, he draws. Whom he draws to Christ. Whomever is drawn to Christ comes. And when he comes, Christ receives him, keeps him, and raises him on the last day. The same thing is stated another way by Jesus in the 10th chapter of John, verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Indicating the security of the believer. He knows who we are. He holds us in his hand. The Father holds us in his hand, and no one can take us out. Many other scriptures are worthy of our attention. I think of John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Once the well is opened up, it never runs dry. It is a wellspring of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read that those who are in Christ, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1, are confirmed to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are confirmed to the end and found blameless in the end. Well, what if we sin? Well, we do sin, but our sins, having been covered by Christ, leave us blameless. And verse 9, so important, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, who called you to confirm you all the way to the end and bring you blameless into his eternal presence. And I remind you again of 1 John 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. They went out in order that it might be shown they are not all of us. The true believers stay and abide and remain, not because they have the power on their own to do it, they don't, but because the same God who called them, the same God who justified them, the same God who is sanctifying them, has promised to glorify them. The Westminster Confession accurately affirms that saving faith cannot fail. It cannot fail. And at this point, I think it's crucial for us to understand what the perseverance of the saints does not mean. This will help us to understand what it does mean. First of all, it does not mean that Christians don't ever fail. It does not mean that Christians don't fail seriously and severely in their Christian lives. We do. What it does mean is what the confession says it means. They do not completely nor finally fail. Fail, yes. Fail severely, yes. Fail repeatedly, yes. Fail completely, no. Fail finally, no. The Westminster Confession went on to say this, and I quote again, "Nevertheless, believers may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, through the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, through the neglect of their means of preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves," end quote. In other words, perseverance doesn't mean perfection. That is not what we're saying. In fact, there is no perfection to be had here at all. And so this, in a sense, describes all of us to one degree or another. So when we say that believers persevere, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about reaching a state of sinlessness. We're talking about persevering in faith, not unaccompanied by failure. Secondly, it is important to understand that not only does perseverance not mean perfection, but it also does not mean that anyone and everyone who quote-unquote accepts Christ can therefore live any way they like without any fear of hell. It is not enough to have a superficial faith in Christ. It is not enough to have a superficial commitment to Christ, a superficial interest in Christ. It is not enough to have some good feelings about Jesus and make some momentary commitment to Him. That is not what the Westminster Confession was saying. And that is why, this is important, the correct way to describe this doctrine is the perseverance of the saints rather than eternal security. It is not just that we are eternally secure, it is that we are eternally secure because our faith perseveres. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, "You're my true disciple if you continue in my word." True disciples continue in faith. And they don't live like non-believers. In fact, by their fruits you can know them. Because as Ephesians 2 says, "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But even though your salvation is not of works, the result of your salvation is good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." A person who's quote-unquote accepted Jesus, made a decision for Jesus, prayed a prayer, and goes on to live in a sinful pattern of life with no fear of hell because they think they're eternally secure, is deluded. That's why we have to be careful when we talk about the doctrine of eternal security, as if the one prayer makes you forever secure. And by the way, this is what is taught by many people. All those people who deny the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ, all those non-Lordship people affirm that one prayer prayed one time makes you eternally secure without perseverance. That is a misrepresentation of what Scripture teaches, and that's why I wrote the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, and the follow-up, The Gospel According to the Apostles. That is not true. So to speak of the security of the believer is not in itself wrong. We are secure. But the other expression is more careful, and it's more accurate. It is not true that someone is secure no matter how much they live in sin, no matter how much they turn against Christ and even flatly deny Him, as many have said. Security is simply a reality because of perseverance. A believer may sin, as I said, may sin seriously, may sin repeatedly, but he will not abandon himself to sin. He will not come again under the utter domination of sin. He will not lose faith in Christ, and he will not deny his Lord and the gospel. No true believer will shun holiness and embrace sin altogether. 1 John 3:10, very simple. "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God." It's that simple. Anyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God. And the prior verse says, no one who is born of God practices sin. It's not the unbroken pattern of your life. So it isn't enough to say if you pray a prayer one time, make a decision one time, no matter how you live, no matter what your pattern of life, no matter whether you deny Christ later on, you're still eternally secure. No, the doctrine of the believer's security is tied to the believer's persevering faith. The doctrine of perseverance, then, is this. At salvation, you are given a supernatural faith from God. To believe the gospel, to believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ, and therefore to believe in Christ, and having come to Christ, you have come to know the true and living God. This faith is a supernatural gift from God. It is a gift of grace, and it is a gift of mercy. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace is from God, and so is the faith. And what kind of faith does he give you? A temporary faith? If saving faith is a gift from God, then what kind of gift would God give you? He would not give you a temporary gift of faith. And if your salvation depends upon a human faith, I will promise you that it will die. And that's why Jesus said, he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. You can tell who the saved are. You can tell who those are that are going to enter into the full salvation in the next life. They are those whose faith endures to the end because it is an enduring faith. That's the kind of faith God gives. Very different than human faith. Very different. I can give you a simple illustration of how human faith works. We live by human faith. I mean, we live by human faith every day of our lives. You go to a restaurant, you order something, and you eat it. That is an act of faith. It is. You don't know what it is. You don't know who's been playing in it. You don't know where it came from. You don't know what condition it's in. You don't know who cooked it. You have no idea. They put something in a glass, and you drink it. They tell you what it is, but you don't know what it is. That's an act of faith. Even more than that, you turn on your faucet at home, fill up the glass and drink it and have no idea what's playing in your pipes. It's an act of faith. You get into an automobile, you turn an ignition switch, and you set off a series of somewhere between 4 and 8 explosions. And you have no fear that you're going to blow up, even though you have an internal combustion engine right at your knees. You go roaring onto the freeway at 65 miles an hour, full blast, never expecting to see a semi coming down your lane in the opposite direction. It's an act of faith. You go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, put me to sleep and cut me open and take out anything you want." You don't know the doctor or anybody else in the room, and you have no clue what they're doing in there. I would say that's a pretty significant act of faith. We live by faith all the time, all the time. But there's a reason for that. That's an educated faith. That's a trained human faith. We've been around long enough to know that engines don't blow up, and we've been around long enough to know that doctors usually take the right thing out and don't leave their tools inside when they're done. We've been around long enough to know that the food you get is okay because we've been eating it for years, and drinking the water is okay because we've been drinking it for years. And so this is an educated and trained kind of human faith. But when it comes to putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you literally have to deny yourself, completely abandon yourself to someone you've never seen and never experienced and can't know or experience until you come to that complete abandonment. That requires a faith that is beyond the normal human faith. It requires a faith that is a gift from God, a supernatural faith, and the only kind of faith that God gives is a faith that endures. You could not muster up your own faith to be saved, nor could you muster up enough of your own faith to stay saved. And were you to depend upon your own faith, it would fail you. When God didn't do what you thought He should do, when He didn't take care of your life in the way you thought He should, when you had your many disappointments and tragedies and sorrows, etc., etc., your own human faith would constantly be weaker and weaker, and you would begin to call all kinds of things into question because your experience would not be sustaining, at least visibly for you, what you expected from God. Particularly if somebody told you, "Come to Jesus and everything will be great." It is the gift of faith, supernatural faith given by God that endures, so that you believe even when everything does not go the way you think it should. This enduring faith is inexplicable humanly. It's inexplicable humanly. It has taken martyrs all the way to the stake, all the way to the guillotine, all the way to the loss of everything. It's not explicable humanly. Security in Christ, then, is tied to a persevering faith that endures to the end. And any idea of salvation that leaves out security is a distortion of the truth.
Though Christians sin, and sin severely, and sin repeatedly, like Peter, we run back to Christ, weeping, longing to be obedient, forgiven, and restored. That's the picture of genuine, enduring faith. Encouraging truth from John MacArthur's lesson today, titled The Perseverance of the Saints, the first part of the study that John MacArthur began today on Grace to You, called The Doctrines of Grace. Keep in mind that you can own the entire study, Doctrines of Grace, on 10 CDs or 10 MP3 downloads, including a good amount that we won't have time to air on radio. So ask for the study by that name as you contact us today. The Doctrines of Grace study on 10 CDs is $44. And to order, call now toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. The website is also the place to download the Doctrines of Grace study or any of the 3,000 messages available free of charge on MP3. Simply go to gty.org. Let us know how this daily broadcast or one of John's books, perhaps the MacArthur Study Bible or maybe the Grace to You television program, is helping you grow spiritually. Write today to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Remember, you can also email us, letters@gty.org. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is listener-supported. Ministering on radio isn't without significant costs. We trust God to meet those needs, and even during these tough economic times, He's doing that through folks like you. So, as you benefit from the broadcast, thanks for remembering our financial needs. The address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the phone number here, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening today. Please be back tomorrow as John continues 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. The 5 points of Calvinism, a subject some churches won't go near. John MacArthur looks at one point, whether a Christian can ever fall away from faith. That's tomorrow on Grace to You.